The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. The children of Israel in the midst of the Babylonian exile. We find Jeremiah 29 written to these group of folks, these individuals, these families, who are indeed in very dark times. And they, for a time, as we'll look at as a reminder in just a moment, even ceased to sing. The children of Israel did because of the hardship that they were facing in Babylon. We're nearing the conclusion here in Jeremiah 29 as we've been looking through this passage, and we have seen that this time for the children of Israel is a very unique time. Now, it's only a 70-year period of time, so in the span of human history, it's not all that long. But if you're going through the 70 years, it seems like an eternity. You know, to tell somebody, well, that's only going to last 4 years, well, that might not seem that long unless you're going through a college education of 4 years, then it does seem like an eternity. And so for the 70 years period of time the children of Israel were in exile, the Lord used a prophet, especially at the beginning of this exile period, to provide them instruction as to how they were to live during this very unique time. You see, they wouldn't live in the exile like they lived in the land. Right, they were to be obedient, sure, and they were to praise the Lord, they were to pray. All these things are true, but life in the exile was far from ordinary. These people had grown up, the majority of these folks in exile, the vast majority of them, had grown up in Israel, and so they were familiar with the lay of the land, they were familiar with the customs, albeit they were bringing in some very ungodly customs, they were familiar with the land. They were familiar with where the temple was, even though the temple had been overrun with a number of other images to other gods, and the worship had become diluted and corrupted and so forth, but there was a way that they lived that they were accustomed to, that now in Babylon, they weren't for sure what to do. Much like a child going up to his room after being punished by mom and dad, not understanding, okay, what do I do during this time? Mom and dad might have said, now go up to your room and think about what you did. And so they go up and they realize that what they did got them in trouble. But now what do? Now how do they respond? And for a time period of an hour or two, that's fine. But when you're 70 years in the Babylonian captivity, or you're looking ahead for those 70 years, having just been transported to Babylon, how do you live? How do you live? The Lord, however, clearly brought them to Babylon for a purpose. Your Bibles are open to Jeremiah 29. If you look down to verse 1 in Jeremiah 29, whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive, but if we drop down further to verse 4, we see toward the end of the verse, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. We look in verse 7 and we see it again. I have caused you to be carried away captives. Later on the chapter in verse 29, hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. You see, God had a purpose in sending them there. And the very first message we looked at on the exile was to take a look at the difference, why it is that the Lord would have allowed this captivity to occur. The first purpose of the captivity was the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord. The Lord had promised the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, if you'll obey me, these will be the blessings that come upon you. But if you disobey me, these will be the things that I will bring into the land. And then ultimately, I will take you out of the land if these different curses do not draw you back to myself. It was after the bulleted points of blessings and the bulleted points of cursings that Moses said, children of Israel, do you still desire to enter into the covenant with the God of Israel? And they said, all that he said, we will do. And so it was a fulfillment of the promise that God had made that if the curses of the pestilence don't draw them closer to him, if the curses of the bad crops don't draw them closer to him, if the curses of increased warfare outside and inside the land don't draw them closer to him, then he would draw them out of the land and then bring them back in again. So it was a fulfillment of God's promise. So the first reason why the exile even occurred was God is a God of his word, and he's keeping his promises. The second purpose for this exile was to prepare the children of Israel to go back into the land. You see, it was a punishment for their sin. The Lord was not pleased with the way they were behaving. The Lord was not pleased with the fact that they had lost all distinction of being the people of the Lord. And so the purpose of the exile was to cause them, to remind them that there was a right way to behave in the land. And so in a real sense, the exile was purposed by the Lord to instruct the people on how to live in the land, preparing them to go back to the land. But there was a third purpose for the exile. The exile was to be a rest for the land. The Bible tells us in Leviticus, as long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And so they weren't keeping the law. And so not only did the Lord cause the captivity to occur as the fulfillment of his own promises, the Lord caused the captivity to occur to prepare them to go back into the land, but the Lord also caused the captivity to occur to prepare the land for Israel again. And so it was a dual purpose, preparing the people for the land and preparing the land for the people. And so as they're there in the time of exile, wondering, Lord, what now? I think you can see how easy it is for the children of Israel to think that the Lord has done with them completely. There's nothing that they brought with them to Babylon. There's no temple. They were barely able to grab some of the scrolls that they had. And the word of God that they had, most of it was written during this time. And so we had the prophet Jeremiah that was written, the book that we're reading through now. That would be a book that they would have been able to read through. We find Daniel reading through it later on to find encouragement and instruction. But there was very little semblance of Israel in Babylon. And as time would go on, that semblance would deteriorate even more as the Babylonians were overtaken by the Medes and the Medes by the Persians. And the children of Israel were there wondering, is the Lord done with me? Now there's a semblance that, okay, yes, the Lord is not quite through. We're still alive, but is he going to bring us back into the land? And the first principles we learned from this life during the exile, this life during transition, was that life during the exile was to be a life of longing. The Lord understood that the children of Israel would miss where they came from. Psalm 137 speaks of this. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. These people longed for home. You today are here because people have bettered your life. And I can say that for myself. The folks up here on the platform can say that for themselves. You and I are in positions today because people have invested in us. You received instruction. You received care. You received love. You received sacrifice. And you received commitment. Some of that came from family. Some of that came from pastors. Some came from coaches. Some came from teachers. Others came from people that you would refer to as a mentor. But where you are today, where you're sitting today, you are the product, or at least the influence of those who have influenced your lives, is very much real in your life today. And so, should there be during a time of transition a longing for what once was? Well, sure. Sure there should be. A longing for home? Well, yes, at home. I remember mom as she did this, and dad as she did this. I remember going and serving in my church as we did this, and I remember going to school and being involved in the activities at school. I remember doing these things. And so should a life of transition, whether it's 70 years or 4 years, should a life of transition involve some longing? It certainly should. Some longing for the things that are sentimental to you. Just like the children of Israel in Psalm 137. Now, they longed to an extent to where they weren't willing even to sing songs of the Lord. They were so discouraged by what was happening. But this time of transition, remember, was to prepare the people to go back into the land. Consider for a moment this time of transition for you. What's the purpose of transition for you here? Should you be longing for the things of the past? Well, sure, there ought to be some things that stir up some sentimental feelings and emotions in you, but this place is here preparing you to go out and to be the same influence that those had upon you before you came here. For you to go out and you to be that nurse that has just as much of an influence as maybe a nurse had for you. Or to go out and be a teacher, to have just as much of an influence that people 20 years from now will be sitting in an auditorium much like this, and your faces will come to their mind. Your words will come to their mind. That sacrificial investment of working that 41st hour in the week because of something they needed will come to mind. You see, you are not just a person to absorb anymore. These 4 years are preparing you not just to absorb things, but then to give it out as well. And here as you're preparing for a life, remember that a life of longing in the exile is not bad as long as you know how to handle it properly. Use that as a motivation to be someone that will be longed for when people younger than you are going away to a place such as this. The life during the exile was also a life of purpose. We look in Jeremiah 29 and we looked in verse 4 and in verse 7 and we find the Lord saying, I have caused you. It was a life of purpose, and so it was not some happenstance that the children of Israel were in exile in Babylon. No, there was a purpose for it. The Lord led them there by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But God commanded the children under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar to be ruled and reigned for these few years. The Lord instructs them during this time that there ought to be a time of prayer and so forth, but this is a time of a purpose of the Lord. God brought them there. Now the Lord was instructing them on how to live like God brought them there. You know what it's lived to live a purposeless life, don't you? To lose focus, to lose purpose, to not be able to see clearly. It wasn't very long ago that I went to bed at night and I forgot to take my contacts out. I was so tired that I just sat there, I closed my eyes and I just went to sleep. I got up in the morning and when I attempted to open my eyes, everything was stuck. I don't know if any of you have ever had this done. It's a miserable feeling. I opened my eyes and they're not contacts you should be sleeping with. And I opened up and I couldn't see anything. And so I guessed where to walk. Because at that point, I'm now completely disoriented because I realized that something didn't occur last night that should have. The contact should have come out. I couldn't get a focus on anything. As much as I tried to blink, I mean, there was nothing there. It was hard, so every time I blinked, it hurt. And I didn't have focus. I lost direction and I lost focus and I looked like it. If someone would have seen me, if there would have been a video camera there watching me, it would have been a humorous thing to behold. You know what it's like to lose focus in life. To lose direction, to not know, well, should I be doing this or should I be doing that? Some of it comes because at times we're rebellious against the Lord. Sometimes it comes because we see things that other people have and we're trying to keep up with others. Sometimes it comes because the Lord hasn't revealed it to us yet. The Lord hasn't made clear direction. Here the Lord made it very clear, I caused you to dwell in Babylon. Now live like I caused you to dwell there. And if God can command the children of Israel under Nebuchadnezzar to be joyful in heart, certainly when you and I live in times of transition, in a place where your walk with the Lord is encouraged, how much more so should you and I live like God has called us here? That God has brought us here and that there is a purpose. I don't know the full purpose, but I know he has me here for a reason. We look in Jeremiah chapter 29, look in verse 5 and 6, just by way of review here, we found that the life during the exile for the children of Israel was a life of direction. The Lord told them in verses 5 and 6 to build, to plant, to dwell. In other words, they were to live. Their walk with the Lord was not to be on hold while they were in the exile. It did not stop while they were away from Israel. Their worship of God, their praying to the Lord, their distinctiveness as God's people was to be had while they were there in exile. They weren't to stop. Your walk with the Lord doesn't stop when you're in times of transition either. During a period of time that maybe it's 3 years, maybe four, maybe five, maybe 10, the temptation is, well, I'll serve the Lord after the transition is over with. I'll serve the Lord once I get that diploma. I'll serve the Lord once I get that position. I'll serve the Lord once I'm able to do this. And the Lord says no to the children of Israel. Don't serve me when you get back in the land. Serve me during the time of exile. Live, plant, build, dwell. We find in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, that it was to be a life of peace. Peace in Babylon? Yes, peace in Babylon. Chapter 29, verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captives. For in the peace thereof, at the end of the verse, ye shall have peace. They were to learn to live, and this is where we were last time, they were to learn to live peaceably with those who are different than them. So have you caught the need of doing that? Have you been able to catch the vision of having somebody who disagrees, even conflicts or opposes you, and still being able to live with them? They were to learn to live peaceably with those who believed differently, who lived differently. They were to learn to live peaceably with those whose views were directly contrary to them. The children of Israel during this time of transition were to learn to live with people in a peaceful manner who didn't hold the same background that they did. Are you learning that here? Oh, I hope so. I hope among a student body as diverse as this, that you learn to live with people who think differently than you do and are able to respond appropriately. The Lord said, seek the peace. Seek the peace. Don't seek for division. Don't seek for contention. Seek the peace of the city wherein you dwell. Every time one of those Babylonian officials makes a mistake, don't flaunt it. Pray for them. Ooh, ouch. Really? They're the ones that came and separated our family. They're the ones that came and took our family and broke them apart. They're the ones that killed my dad. The Lord said, seek the peace of the city wherein he caused you to dwell. So I hope you've learned or are learning the process of a life of peace. Last time we also looked, the last message that we had together last semester was a life of prayer. Jeremiah 29, verse 7 speaks of praying. And I hope during a time of transition, you're not waiting until you graduate. You're not waiting until your next job where you begin to have a prayer life. You're not waiting until you get that boyfriend or that girlfriend to have a prayer life. You're developing and you're growing your prayer life now. Life during the exile was for the children of Israel to be a life of prayer. And then in verses 8 and 9, there was to be a life of discernment. A life of discernment. For thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets nor your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which he caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. A life of discernment. Errors come from others, don't be deceived. And sometimes errors come from within, so don't be persuaded. You will have to discern between right and wrong your entire life. Don't wait until the transition is over to build your discernment. Be discerning. Discerning what's right, discerning what's wrong. Discerning how to respond to what's right, discerning how to respond to what's wrong. So for the last few minutes, and when a preacher says a few minutes, that's at least 15. For the last few minutes, we'll look at this last principle for the children of Israel when it comes to life during the exile. A transition, God doesn't waste one moment of your life. Your college years are not to be wasted years of this kind of this gray area between when I was a child and now I'm an adult. The Lord doesn't waste time giving you education. The Lord doesn't waste time preparing you. Those that usually waste the time are us. We convince ourselves that I really don't become important until after I graduate. I really don't become important until I get that job or I find that young man or that young woman that I believe the Lord is leading me to. That's when I'm going to really start living for the Lord. The Lord says, no, times of transition, you live for me even in the midst of those. Though they are transitory, though you're not signing a 30-year contract to work for somebody, though you're not moving everything and all of your belongings to set yourself somewhere, you're at college, and that is very much a transitory time period. And so how does the Lord desire you to live? And we're looking at the exile to find these things. And the last area I'd like for us to look at this morning is going to be in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11. Their life as the children of Israel, these captives, it was to be a life that was characterized by anticipation. Anticipation. Awaiting. An anticipation. Awaiting for something that is yet to come. Looking and longing, not really for sure exactly how and exactly where and exactly all the nuts and bolts and details, but they know that something is coming. The Lord has even given them an exact year, 70 years. And when that's done, I'm bringing you back to the land. Well, how are you going to do that? The Lord didn't say how he was going to do it. Well, what time during those 70 years? I hope it's in the summer months. The winter months are rather harsh, but you know, even the summer's kind of hot in that part of the world. And so hopefully, maybe it'll be in the spring. Well, maybe the Lord will do it in the spring. Oh, the Lord didn't say when he would do it. He just said 70 years and I'll bring you back. Well, I wonder who's going to be ruling. I can't imagine Nebuchadnezzar, or for that matter, Nebuchadnezzar's son, being willing to let us go back in 70 years. Because remember, they, like us, always look at the immediate. They, like us, always look around to see how God's going to work with what's in our visible circle. They, like us, have a hard time seeing the world from God's perspective. Or acknowledging that God has a broader perspective than ours. When I often look in my life and anticipate what God is going to do, I see the people I know. How's God going to use this person that I know? Or how's God going to use this circumstance that I'm in? Or how is God going to do this? And I still have a hard time learning that God is much bigger than my little world. And when I'm anticipating something, when I realize that I'm in a time of transition, when I realize there's something occurring in my life, whether it's something as large as a job or as small as making a small decision for the family, I sometimes forget that God works greater than the wolf world. And here, as they anticipate what is to come, the Lord tells them that they're right to do so. Look in verse 9, if you would, please. I'm sorry, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This is early in the captivity. We're still the first few years. We've not even reached the halfway mark yet. And this word is being given out. But even at this point, as we found out and we reviewed already, there were those that were preaching false doctrine. There were those that were saying, the Lord's going to come back at any time, or we're not going to be here for 70 years. Remember, they're in a foreign land and they didn't want to be there. That's why the words of the false prophets were so enticing, so ably to be received and readily to be received. They didn't want to be there. And the false prophets were telling them things they wanted to hear. Oh, everything will be just fine. We'll be okay. We'll be going home before you know it. I heard word in Nebuchadnezzar's palace that he's making plans to send some of us back. I know he had a change of heart. Daniel was able to get to him and declare unto him who the God of Israel is. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they showed him who the one true God is. And so Nebuchadnezzar's had a change of heart. He no longer hates us. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar sent a decree saying that if anybody worships any other god, they ought to be killed. So Nebuchadnezzar, a man of extremes, does so. And so the people are encouraged. Maybe we're going to get to go back home. Maybe we're going to get to go back home. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar's going to take all those things that he just took and bring them all back. Maybe we're going to get to go home. And boy, the false prophets, man, they took a hold of this. We're going to be going home soon. We're going to be going home soon. You got this. We're going to be going home soon. Then there's Jeremiah. 70 years. 70 years. The people want to hear 70 years. If I were to come to some of you and say, you know what? Your check sheet's wrong. You'll be here for another 6 years. You're thinking 4 years. Your friends are thinking 4 years, and Dr. Wolf comes along. 70 years. Could you imagine the discouragement that would be? Could you think for a moment about the hardship of heart that this would cause among some who are hoping the best of the best that they're going to be getting to go home soon because Nebuchadnezzar had a change of heart? So the Lord says, no. Living in anticipation means listening to my word, and I'm telling you, 70 years and it will be accomplished. the Lord desired his people to learn how to live in anticipation during a time of transition. And in doing so, there are more than this, but for this morning, we're going to look at three attributes of the Lord of which the children of Israel were to be reminded as they waited in anticipation. These attributes of the Lord are anchors that these people could latch onto, an anchor to their soul that when the winds of time come and when the various winds of doctrine blow to and fro, that the children of Israel are not tossed about with every good news and then mourning with every bad news. No, they were to be anchored to God's word. And God said, this is what I am going to do. My attributes are going to be what you're going to lean on while you're waiting. And in verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, we see this mentioned, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. The first attribute I'd like for to look at just for a moment is the faithfulness of God in remembering his people. The faithfulness of God in remembering his people. Israel is just a small group of folks compared to the entirety of the world. And they're a small group of folks that are under the oppression of a foreign empire. Yet the Lord said, in 70 years, I'll come back. In 70 years, I'll come back. And the children of Israel were to anchor their hopes on that. So when there was a change in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, well, maybe we're going to go back home. Nope, nope. My soul's anchored. 70 years, he'll come visit us. And so we're going to do what he said. We're going to build homes. We're going to plant vineyards. We're going to give our wives or our daughters to sons, and we're going to give our sons to daughters, and they'll have children, and we'll have families that are growing up in Babylon. We'll do just as the Lord said, because 70 years have got to be accomplished first. All right then, 70 years, here we go. Get out the calendar. Let's mark it down. But it was based upon God's faithfulness that he would come back for his people. If you'll continue looking in verse 10 to the latter part of the verse, the second attribute that's mentioned here of the Lord upon which the children of Israel were to be reminded as they waited in anticipation, not only was there the faithfulness of God in remembering his people, but there was the grace of God in actually returning to his people. It was not just enough to remember them. Oh, yeah, I remember them. I remember Noah. Sure do. Yep. That man that's on the ark floating across the waters of the world. I remember him. He's doing fine. It's not just the idea of remembering him. It's that memory causes actions of the Lord. And lest you have the thought that he forgets, the Lord never forgets. The idea of the remembering is when that time comes for me to go back, that's when I'll return. I remember the word I spoke unto you. I did not forget it. And we have the grace of God in returning to his people. Look what he says here in chapter 10. The Lord says, not only will I visit you, but I will perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. It's his good word. A good word? The good word in us going to Babylon, the good word in us returning. Lord, is that really good? Is the suffering of your people really something good? In the hand of a righteous God, it is. In the hand of a righteous God who promises to be faithful to his people, he says, I'm going to come to you, and the good word is that in 70 years I'm coming back and I'll take you right back to the land from which you came. We have the faithfulness of God, we have the grace of God, but if you look in verse 11, the mercy of God in his motivation toward his people. Maybe you've read verse 11 before and it's found comfort in your hearts. If you're not accustomed to this verse, these are one of those verses that are comforting verses to memorize. In verse 11 specifically, the Lord says to the children of Israel that are in captivity, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Do you find that encouraging? Well, I do. The children of Israel, the Lord transparently, as it was, opens his mind so they can see into his heart. And he transparently tells them, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Others might claim to, but I'm telling you that my thoughts that I think towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. And they're to give you an expected end. We often quote that verse in Romans 8, all things work together for good. To them love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We use that verse and we think, okay, that all things work together for good. We sometimes forget the word work. It's all things are working. The one initial thing we might not look upon as a positive thing, but God's working all that together. Then we remember the verse in Ecclesiastes that the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. And sometimes we have this idea that as long as I'm serving God, everything's going to be easy. And the Lord says, no, but there's an expected end, children of Israel, that you can know. It was not easy being ripped from your homes, taken captive to Babylon. It's not easy being under Nebuchadnezzar or his vile, wretched son. It's not easy being under Darius or being under Cyrus. These are not simple matters, and I'm not saying that they are, but understand my thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. I will take you to the place where I know that you need to be. So why is it that you and I, when we look at a verse like this, or maybe we don't apply that verse because, oh, this is written to Israel, and indeed it was, but there are verses like that written to believers today, and remember, God never changes. His thoughts toward humanity are always thoughts of good, whether you're in Deuteronomy, whether you're in Jeremiah, or whether you're in Philippians, where the Lord, as he writes through the Apostle Paul, says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, going down through the prayer, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Christ. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul says, even in my bonds, even in those things that are hard, I understand there's an expected end. Oh, you church at Philippi that's mourning for me, and you're so sad that I'm here in bonds and I'm imprisoned and all of these things, but I want you to know that what's occurred to me has occurred to the furtherance of the gospel. That even in the palace in Rome, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being heard, and they're paying for it. They're protecting me as I'm giving the gospel, as I'm writing these words to you, as I'm penning the word of God, scripture to all the churches. It's under the protection of the Roman government. And so I understand that there's an expected end, that right now it might not be comfortable, but I know where the Lord's going with this. I know that its expected end is that of peace. I know it's for my good. So why is it that I bristle at every turn? Why is it that when I believe the Lord is leading me somewhere, it's not something that I'm happy with? Why is it during a time of transition I get so discontent? Because we are not learning to properly live a life of anticipation in times of transition.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.